In a weekend where I had four Masses, you might question why it is that I sat through another full service. And it was the funeral of Barbara Bush that I was watching on CNN. And I just got riveted with it. I watched it from the beginning right to the end, and for a couple of good reasons, both of which I think speak to unity. I so treasure that among the churches and among the political parties. But of course, many denominations gathered there. And a beautiful service for a faith-filled woman and one who was a godly example to her children, her family. But it was many different denominations, but primarily the focus was on Christianity, on Jesus. Jesus' saving death on the cross. The fact that Barbara was going to see her parents and her three-year-old daughter that had died many years ago. The whole sense of reunion that we're so comfortable with. And of course, the service was an Episcopalian service, which most of you know is probably as close as any Protestant denomination to Roman Catholicism. But the other part, the other element of unity that I treasured and do on those rare occasions when it takes place was to see the former presidents and the former first ladies all sitting together in the first row, both parties, no rancor. And my sense of the unity, I think, was probably enhanced knowing this was the Good Shepherd weekend and knowing that Jesus, speaking of himself as a shepherd, was choosing a very humble image for us. Of course, Jesus, on the first day he was born, the first human beings to see him, other than his parents, were the lowly shepherds. And lowly is the key word here. I don't know that anybody was lower in the pecking order in Jesus' time than the shepherds. They lived with the animals. They smelled like the animals. People didn't normally want to associate with shepherds. But here is Jesus grabbing this humble image and inviting us to embrace the humble image of being the sheep that Jesus has in his flock. And normally we probably resist being compared to an animal, but for some reason throughout my life, I've been at peace with being one of the sheep in Jesus' flock. Maybe it's because the nature of good and evil and the nature of the wickedness and the unkindness and the lack of generosity and the things that we find in our world just feel so much easier to deal with when we have the sense that Jesus will lay down his life, did in fact lay down his life for our salvation. And I embrace him as my shepherd and willingly accept my role as one of the sheep. And you know, when we have that sense of unity that Jesus speaks of here, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, says Jesus. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Yes, beautiful. And in some ways it seems almost impossible to think that we could have one flock and one shepherd that would emerge from the chaos of our world. And yet, as we anticipate the world that's to come, why not? That sense of being guided by the humble Savior is easy, I think, for all to embrace when they first encounter. We know that Jesus has commented in other parts of Scripture that if one of the sheep drifts away, the good shepherd's going to go in search of that lamb and leave the other 99 temporarily, because every single one of us is precious in God's eyes. And he reminds us that he chose to lay down his life for the flock. This wasn't something that was imposed upon him. He says, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. And of course, here in the Easter season, we know that post-resurrection, Jesus has indeed taken up his place again and has that place eternally as we honor him, Christ the King, throughout eternity. The apostles clearly picked up on Jesus' example. We have the passage that we hear from Acts of the Apostles, the first of the readings today. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, leaders of the people and elders, if we are to be examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands before you healed. The apostles knew and experienced the power to bring health to the sick, to heal the disabled, to drive out demons. But they didn't ever see it as their power. It was the Holy Spirit flowing from them, just like the Holy Spirit flowed through Jesus. But here again, Peter reminds the leaders, and he starts out, of course, leaders of the people and elders. It's mainly directed toward the temple leadership. He said, the stone rejected by you, the builders, has become the cornerstone. We sang that in the psalm response, didn't we? The reminder to us that those making earthly decisions are so limited. They do not even recognize that not only is it the cornerstone of the church, it's the cornerstone of heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Unless we feel underappreciated and being thought of as lambs in the fold, as sheep, we have that beautiful letter, first letter of St. John. Almost impossible to believe when we think about it, because we know in our society, birth matters a lot. We certainly know in days gone by, the royal households, kings and queens and prince and princesses. And we certainly know even in a non-royal society is what we have, great benefit to birth, to a wealthy family or to an influential family. And when someone tells you they are the son or the daughter of somebody that we consider famous, we're a little bit wowed by that, huh? And here is John telling us, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God. What earthly status could possibly match that, huh? We are God's children. We aren't some insignificant speck, 6 billion people on this earth. No, we have an estimable worth because each and every one of us are children of God. So we may be lambs in need of a shepherd while we're here on earth, but once we've got ourselves safely in heaven, we can treasure the reality of being God's child and all that being God's child is about, particularly the great gift of heaven. So a beautiful message for us as we build up steam through the Easter season here. Recognize, as we often have said, that without Easter we have no faith, but we do have Easter and we do have faith. And it limits our fear of death. It gives us a perspective of this life leading into the next. And it's something that I think that grows with us as our faith journey continues. We appreciate it more. We understand it better. And that, of course, is why we have these twin tracks, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, the Gospels and Acts of the Apostles, so much that we're able to learn.